Got most of those rowdy ladies out of here now, so the ones that are left are the best ones, right? I'm going to get myself in trouble. I better go ahead and start class. All right, let's do some reading. We're in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. How many readers did I need? I need 3 readers to get started, and then we'll read some more. And just 1 through 5, 6 through 10, we'll start with that. Who wants those? They're short readings. All right. Kirk's got one. William's got another one. So, Kirk, you can have 1 through 5, William, 6 through 10. I need somebody for 11 to 15. Who wants 11 to 15? Okay, Phil. Well, let Owen have it. He's coming along in his ability to read, and we want to give him every opportunity. Yeah. All right.
But we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as the Father, guaranteeing what is to come.
Being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do know so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of recollection. That God was counseling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of recollection. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as through God we're making his appeal. Through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, we be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that him we might become the righteous of God.
Amen. An excellent job of reading, Owen. Next time we'll work on getting the right text. Oh, Phil takes the blame. <He's> Josephine, you're going to have to keep an eye on him. You know that, don't you? All right, let's do some fill in the blanks and talking about things. Sometimes I feel like I need to apologize because I prepare a worksheet and then I get in class and I get excited about what we're talking about, forget all about the worksheet. So I'm going to try to stick with it tonight. All right, the first line, the apostle refers to our blanks as earthly blanks. Our bodies as earthly tents, T-E-N-T-S. You probably heard that joke, didn't you? Guy went to the doctor and said, "Doc, I got a problem. I'm having this dream every night. I'm a teepee one night and I'm a wigwam the next." And the doctor says, "Well, I see your problem. You're two tents." So, anyway. If you didn't get it, we'll explain to you later. But all right, earthly tents. What was that? The word Interestingly enough, that he uses here that's translated tents, it's the same word you see in the New Testament for tabernacle. What was a tabernacle? It was a tent. It was a big fancy tent, but it was a tent nonetheless. And it was a tent that could be set up and taken down, set up and taken down. And it was designed so that it could be moved about, which is exactly what it did. And I also find it interesting that here he talks about our bodies as being tabernacles with regard to our temporary nature. But in the first letter, what we call the first letter, which is actually the second letter, but that's for another study. Because in what we call 1 Corinthians, he says in the previous letter, so we know that's got to be the second letter, and this one's actually the third, but that's a technicality. What he says in the first letter twice is that the church is the temple of God. And actually in chapter 3, he talks about the church, and then in chapter 6, he talks about individuals. Yes. So twice in 1 Corinthians, he talks about your body in one place being the temple of God, and another place the whole congregation being the temple of God. But here he talks about our individual bodies that are going to pass away, and so he refers to them as tents. So that's what we live in. This is a tent. It helps to keep that in mind with regard to your humility, I would say. All right, next thing, bullet point. What happens when this tabernacle is torn down? What's that? Oh, we die. Yes, yes, we die. Isn't it interesting, that choice of phrase? I know it's a translation into English, but Greek means that. It's torn down. You take it down. And it's happening. And he had mentioned that in chapter 4. How did he mention it in chapter 4? How did he word it? Verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man, what's it doing? It's decaying. I really don't like that idea. Decay means, that's bad. That's stinky, smelly stuff. It's one thing if you're injured, but if you're decaying, man, you're just dying on the vine. But that's how he describes it there. And now he comes back to that idea, except he's not talking about the body decaying. He's talking about the body as a tent, and it's going to be torn down. But if it is torn down, what do we have according to what he says? Verse 1, we're still in verse 1. A building from God. And you and I both want to know what that's like, but we can't. It's not been revealed to us exactly what that's like. If you want to put a note there, 1 John chapter 3, John says this. Well, you can go there and we'll read it together, but John says, this is 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. What did he just say? He said, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. What's that mean? Read the next line. I think the next line helps me understand it. We know that when he appears, who's the he? Jesus, the Christ. When the Christ appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So we don't know what that is just yet, but we know whatever Christ is, that's what we're going to be. That's what we're going to have. So when this earthly tent is torn down, we have a building in the heavens. And I find it marvelous that God is saying, it's the same building I gave my son. What my son has is what you're going to get as far as the whatever that building is. William?
Parables, and he gives us parallels to how heaven will be, but at the same time, our physical body and our minds, we don't have the capacity to understand and to know that. I forget who it was in the Old Testament asked, was it Solomon? I want to be like you. I want to know what you know. You don't have the capacity. You can't do that. so when we see Jesus coming again, we will then be transformed, and we will have the capacity to know that and to understand that. But right now, there's no way that we can. Like, our brains would blow up,
you know, right,
trying to fit it all in.
And if you've had kids, you have an idea what this is like, trying to explain some concept that to you as an adult is really simple, but you're trying to explain it to a child, and it's hard to find the words, not because the words are hard to find, it's because there aren't any words that you can use with a child because of that. They don't have the concept. They don't have what it takes to get it. I'm not saying this right. I don't have the words. Billy?
Body will be, but we know it's a glorious body, and we're going to have a glorious body also when it's in Christ.
Yes.
Beyond what we could imagine, I'm sure. Has everybody in here been up to the mountains in Colorado? Okay. If you haven't, ask somebody who has. But when you get there, what's one of the first things you notice? Well, I'll tell you what one of the first, I noticed the difference in the air. It's like, wow, this is what real air feels like. It's not as dense, there's not as much of it, but it just smells so clean and so fresh and so pure, and it's fantastic. Now, you can take all the pictures you want, but you can't bring that back. That stays there. And you can try to describe that to someone, but you can't describe it. It's something you have to experience. And there's a lot of things like that that you have to experience. And it's not simply not having the experience. It's not having what we need to see it with. So there's a lot here. And we're just into the first couple of verses. But this is a fascinating concept for us. What's coming after we die. And it's good. It's all good. All right, what's it mean to groan in the context of this letter? What's that? We're burdened. Indeed, in this house, and when you read house, what's it look like? What's that word look like in your translation? Is it italicized? Why is it italicized? Because there's not literally a Greek word for house there, which would be oikos. It's just understood that he's talking about something regarding this tent. And in this case, the fill-in word is house. In this house, in this tent, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. You don't have to raise your hand, but is that true for you? Don.
Our illnesses and things, you can groan in your body in that, but I tend to look at it because I'm such a sinner. In 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's like in Romans 7, why do I do what I don't want to do? When we decide to willfully cease from sin, it's a struggle every day with our flesh. From every bit of greed that we want, our appetites, from food to our desires to buy everything off the shelf, to spend too much, to want too much. And where do I draw the line, Lord? And every day it's a battle back and forth. Mm-hmm. What is your will for me, Lord? And I don't even know about some things, you know. And I'm just counting on you to get me there, you know, so to speak. But a lot of my talking to the Lord is, I need help, you know, everything. Thank you for this and thank you for that. Thank you for you brought me from where I was to where I am now. But, man, sometimes I feel like I'm worse than I was back then. You
know? Right.
It's like I should be way better, you know. But when we cease from, what I see is when we cease from sin, we cease from just doing anything we want. Now we're wrestling with the body, the flesh. We struggle, and it's painful. It causes you to groan, to cry out to God all the time.
And I think, if what you're pointing out is what I think you're pointing out, the new body won't have the same weaknesses, and the things of this world will not appeal to it. because you go back to Genesis 2, what did God make our bodies from? Dust, the stuff of this earth. And it's as if that's the reason that this body made of this earth desires everything in this earth. It's part of it. And we're going to have something new. When we are resurrected, we're going to be changed. Paul had written to the church back in chapter 15 of the first letter, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, we're going to be changed. He says, John says, we don't know what that body's going to be like, but it's going to be way different than what we have now and way better. And it's just a marvelous thing to imagine. And he's not even done. We're just getting into this. In this body, we groan because we want to have that body. And this body's a mess. And the more we understand what Don is talking about, the sin that's in us and the desires we have that we don't want to have, the more we will groan about that. You remember what Peter also talked about? Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed. What was it vexed by? All the stuff that he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's not just the groaning that we do because we personally might be struggling with our desires. It's that we see everybody else fulfilling their desires and we're trying to reconcile all of that with what's right and reality and good sense. Paul?
I think that's the kind of weird dichotomy that is spiritual growth, is that you may be walking a straighter path, but as you understand more and learn more, you become more aware of how sinful you actually are, you know? So I think that's kind of a weird thing. And then the other comment I would make, just piggybacking off what Donnie says, I think a lot of times we get discouraged at the struggle we have with sin, like, man, am I still here? Am I still fighting this thing? Like, why do you put up with me, Lord? You know, but maybe a way to flip that also, or alongside that idea, is if you're struggling, that's a sign. That's like fixing your pulse. That means you're fighting.
Right.
If you're not fighting, if you're like kind of cruising, you need to ask yourself some serious questions, because you're either swimming or you're going down the stream, because you're going against the current. So if you're not swimming, you're going at it.
Right.
Period. It doesn't matter who you are. So I just say take encouragement. Struggle, it means
it's like what I've talked to people and they say, well, I come to church and I'm not getting it. And I said, well, where did you say you were? I said, well, I came to church. That's faith. Just to show up, that's faith. When you get here, you may not think you're doing well, but the fact that you're here shows faith. Do you remember the man who was wanting Jesus to heal his son? And he said, and Jesus said this, I think he was helping the man to see something. He said, if you have faith, was Jesus going to do it? Yes, he was going to do it. But he wants the man to think about what's going on here and who is Jesus really. And he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. And that's every single one of us to some degree. We all believe, but we also only believe to a certain degree. How many of you can throw a ball? Okay, well, that's what it's coming to. Every one of us can throw a ball. How far can you throw it? Well, some of us can throw it farther than others. Some of us can throw, and you'd be amazed at the distance and the accuracy, and others, it's like you throw it, and then you're holding your shoulder. Because, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But we can throw. And in faith, it's a similar situation. We don't all have the same degree of faith, but we have faith. And that's what we need to keep building on and working on all the time. And that's why these letters are here, so we can read these things and grow. And you'll notice he said back up in chapter 4, verse 16, we read a little bit ago, therefore, do not do what? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. He's talking about the fact the outward man's decaying, but don't lose heart over that, because what else is happening while the outward man's decaying? the inward man is being renewed in this body, in this tent, in this house. We groan because we want the new body, but not yet. Yes.
It's just to help. That gives me comfort that I don't got to depend on myself, that I know that I haven't pulled up my bootstraps and fixed everything. My doubts and fears and struggles with God and everything. But I put my, it's really on the second part of it that I have to give the first part of it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, even though we're sanctified, we're continuing, and I'm trusting in him to sanctify me, but it goes. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. And I'm trusted in that.
Right.
He's going to bring it to pass.
He's the shepherd. Yeah, he's the savior.
Yeah, I got a lot of free will decisions, but I ain't making them all.
Yeah. Jesus says, stick with me. It'll be all right. And that's what we're struggling to do. And then verse 5. Well, I'm doing it again. I'm getting away from my worksheet. For what did God prepare us according to this text? It's kind of a trick question. He prepared us for heaven. He prepared us to leave this tent, this body that we're groaning in, and be clothed with a heavenly body, a better body, a superior body, a glorious body, a body, as John says, like what Jesus has. God has prepared us for this thing. And so God gave us his blank as a pledge regarding his intentions, his spirit. He gave us his spirit. Because of this, we are always of good courage. Intellectually, we can know these things. And if we think about this, this is how faith comes by hearing. That's what Paul wrote in Romans. You hear these things, you go, oh, so God is, he does love me. He does care for me. He's not ready to smack me down with every sin that I do. No, he understands all that. He knows our outward man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. And he's the one renewing it. It's not me. I might feed on his word as we say it. I might pray to him, but he's still the one renewing me. It's interesting when you start studying nutrition. There are certain minerals that you can ingest for your health, but if you don't have other minerals in your system, your body doesn't have the ability to incorporate those new minerals because you've got to have the right balance, the right mix. And so just taking a supplement, well, you got to find out what else do you need. It's complex. It's complicated. I don't want it to be complex and complicated. I just want to eat a steak and walk away healthy. So, or salmon. I like salmon too. Sardines. I like sardines. Smoked herring, kippers. What's that? I love barbecue. Yeah. And we passed by Billy Bob's over in Yukon this morning, going to a funeral, and it was just hard to pass that by. I did have a schnitzel, though. There's a little Czech restaurant over there. You might wonder why in the world I went to a Czech restaurant. Well, anyway, it was good, too. We checked it out. We had a schnitzel. We also had a klobasi, which is a Czech sausage, and we didn't eat the German sausage because those are the worst. All right, if you didn't get that one, ask somebody afterwards too. So, but this is like that. You've got to have all the balance for everything to work, and we're constantly working on that. So the next one, we walk by blank and not by blank. We walk by faith, not by sight, but what does this mean practically speaking? To walk by faith and not by sight. How do you apply this to everyday life? When you walk out of here, how are you going to walk out of here and live by faith and not by sight? How's that going to happen?
Okay.
Just like when I talked to atheists and evolutionists, and they were saying, you know, with enough time and enough materials, we can build this by chaos. And I look at them and I'm going, these pews took a plane. This body took a huge plane. And so when you spring a leak in his body, it heals itself. I haven't sprung a leak in my house and it's fixed itself yet. So God made us to do that, so we can walk by faith. It takes more faith to be an atheist, I think. Their faith is amazing what they do. And to believe that this didn't take planning. None of this took planning. It's crazy.
It is. It all comes down to trust. Trust is faith. You start with believing something, but then you get to the point where you're willing to actually trust it.
Your faith is going to help you discern by choosing to do God's will versus your nature.
Okay.
So the stronger your faith grows, the more you're going to see what you really should be doing. And then you're going to choose not to do that.
You make me think of what Jude said. Jude contended earnestly for, what did he say? The faith. The faith. What did Jude mean when he said that phrase, the faith? The what?
He means the one and only faith.
Okay. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, one Lord, one faith. But you don't put faith in a lot of things, but what does he mean by one faith? There's a body of information is what it comes down to. Isn't that interesting? It's all information. Is it true information? Well, if it's from God, it's true information. And all of that information is part of the faith. And so when we live according to that information, we are walking by faith. If God said it and I accept it, then I'm walking by faith. If God said it, but I'm looking at it with my own perception, what was it Solomon said? Trust the Lord with what? With all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. If I start looking at my own understanding and I say, well, I know the example in the New Testament is to lay by in store as I have been prospered. But the church is doing pretty good. And I think the Lord wants me to be happy. Boy, there's a... That'll get you in trouble real quick. And so here's what I'm going to do instead of what the Lord... That's walking by sight. You have a hand up? Is that you or who was it? Yes.
I think it means all of these at different times. I think all everybody's response is correct. And there's different events in one's life to where you apply, your faith. And I think one of them for me is when he tells us don't worry. Because there's so many things that are uncertain that we don't know, and as men, we try to fix and control and plan, and you just have to. For me, anyways, I need to. Okay, I don't know what God is doing behind the curtains, or sometimes I see how A connects to B, but I don't see how it connects further down the line. So you don't know how He's working in other people's lives and in different areas that affect your life. So don't worry about the outcome. You're going to create the worst case scenario. And I also feel that Satan working against you, fiery darts and whatnot. But just trust God that he's working. Don't worry. You can't worry. You can't have faith. It was a few sermons back or lessons back. You can't have faith and worry at the same time. If you have faith, then don't worry. Put your trust in the Lord. Know that whatever outcome happens, it was God's plan for it to happen.
And why do we feel like if we're not worrying about something, we're not being responsible? Does anybody else feel like that? I'm irresponsible. I'm not worried enough. Don?
The house, it's the Hindu religion, and they have faith. They've just been talk this way. And I've got another book. It's the Mormon book. I've opened it up, and this old boy, he writes down inside of his Mormon book he's got faith. And then I got Quran. They have faith. You got to watch out. Faith is the cheapest product on earth. You can have faith anywhere. All you have to do is, we were taught this and you were taught that. We know we're right and you're wrong. Therefore, you have war. You got to watch out. Faith is dangerous.
Well, if it's not based on truth.
Truth, whether you're a Hindu, they bathe in the Ganges River for the abolition of sin. They're baptized in the Ganges to get rid of sin. Everybody has faith. You got to be careful. God has got to give it to you. Oh, well, then that would be a Mormon. Because God gave it to Joseph Smith. See, it's dangerous. Faith is dangerous.
That's why you gotta come back. Like the remember the Thessalonians and the Bereans. The difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. Paul said the Bereans were more noble. Why? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. Now he wasn't bad mouthing the church at Thessalonica. He wrote two letters to him, said some good things about him. But the bottom line is, the nobility comes when you pursue truth through what God has revealed. And that's what these letters are all about. Paul's writing these as Jesus' apostle, and his authority is being questioned in many ways. And he's saying, listen, I'm commending myself to you, but God is also commending me to you. Jesus is the one who selected me. I make no apologies for this. And so he's providing all this information, and he says, don't let your heart, how did he say it? Do not lose heart, which sounds like what Jesus said. Don't let your heart be troubled. And then what did he say right after he said that? Believe in God. Oh. So faith takes away the trouble? Well, yeah, if it's faith in the truth of what God has said, faith in something else. I used to use the illustration, I don't know who would have more objective faith than a kamikaze. Gets in an airplane, flies off a carrier deck, knowing he's going to do his level best to crash that airplane into an enemy ship and die in the process. That takes a little faith. That the kind of faith Paul's talking about here? Johnny, and then Don.
I think those are examples, good examples, of a strong belief or faith. But that is far different than the faith in that we accept God's word and we base what we believe in based on those words. That is the Bible.
So it's information-based, but all the information comes from God. Don?
It reminds me of that when I was like 15,000 years ago, we had a guy that worked for my uncle. He was a leader. And he said back during World War II, he was in charge of an AK-AK gun on board a ship. And he went over there, here comes that Japanese Zero, and he shot it down. And he was in trouble because he was not allowed to shoot that plane down. You had to follow orders. And he shot that plane down about a quarter of a mile, he said.
Well, good for him, that's what I'd say.
Pin
a medal on him.
You still get in trouble if you don't follow rules.
It's true. Unless, well... Yeah, you get to come home and tell about it. Don? And then Alan.
This concerning faith on doctrinal issues that we were speaking about earlier. I don't want to go into all the details, but trying to find truth, and I still try to find truth. I mean, but, you know, I grew up Catholic and went to Catholic school. And when I decided to become a Christian and read through the New Testament, it was very difficult to find truth. And so when I finally got into the Churches of Christ, and still there was a battle there, one is Pentecostal, got baptized for the remission of sins, so, you know, I finally believed that and so on. Anyway, it was a constant battle to find, to seek truth and then make decisions. Well, if I believe this, then I've got to leave this group and go with this group. You know, really, if I believe this, this is what I'm doing. If I go one that's Pentecostal one for the baptized remission of sins, then I'm really following their doctrine. I have to find out more about their doctrines, and then I have to find out more about the Churches of Christ. I've already been in Baptist, you know, when I came out with Catholics, and so it's like, okay. And even today, you know, I don't know, 30 years later since I've been restored, 45 years since I was baptized, I still seek truth.
Right.
And I still have doctrines that concern me, because I wouldn't. But if you're not willing to leave and willing to do something else for God, then are you really following God at all? You know, even if you're right, well, I don't want to leave, and so I'm not really going to study it very much. So you have other Churches of Christ with other beliefs on how they deal with their money, how they deal with the community, how they deal when they're getting, it's typically about everything, how you're gathered together, how you use things. Well, sometimes my brains fall out on trying to figure some of this out, you know. And you know, I don't want to leave, but I have to be willing, which makes me fear when I study issues. And then I usually come back to where, okay, and I don't know if I always compromise too much or not. You know, I say, God, what about this? What about that? You know, it's like this. And so my point is that we should never just get comfortable. God may want you to sell everything you own and go be a missionary somewhere. How do you know that you shouldn't give up everything? He may be calling you to give up everything, but not everybody else. You don't know what he's telling you to do. You don't, he might even want me to go up and say a prayer once in a while, but I don't want to, you know. So, it can be as light as that, it can be as heavy as something else. But the point is, we should never be comfortable. If we truly love God, we should always be willing to do something different if he's calling us to do that. I don't want him to, and I don't think he has yet, but I'm always saying, if you want me to do this, we were just talking about amongst our families. About these kind of things. Well, I told him, I said, it seems to me he opens doors for people. Like Mike Miles Longo left a cush job in San Diego to shore back up the church. And, you know, man, it looks like we speak bilingual and we're the ones that can do this. It looks like he's opening the door. Well, that's the way he's going to have to do it to me. He's going to have to really open the door and says, it looks like you're the one to do this job. You need to give up everything and go. Well, that's the only way you're going to get me there, Lord, you know, so to speak. But anyway, our faith should always be built on, look at this, and if I make this decision, I have to make the decision. So sometimes it takes years to study the issue, you know. So.
Right. Well,
Jesus said, seek and you'll find. And I don't think he meant for us to do that one time.
Right.
Knock one time and it'll be opened, or ask one time and it'll be given. Just keep on. Alan?
So our text in chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Is really a beautiful passage about evangelism.
Okay.
And I don't really know much about Hindu, but I did get to spend a couple years in Qatar and work with a lot of Muslims.
Right.
The Quran, and verse 11 says, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. That gives us a why we persuade people. And talking with Muslims, they're very religious, very faithful, more devoted than many Christians. And they believe in God, but you keep going through this passage. So we have the fear of God. That's why we persuade, but that's not it. We go further. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. And then that's where the Muslims have to make a decision. And it is hard to fathom God loving. And that's just not really in the upbringing of learning the Quran.
Right.
To see love. And when you get to that point, get to say, if one died for all died, that's impactful. And that's where the faith becomes different among the different groups. When you get to that verse 14, Christ's love compels, there's a difference there.
What are we
believing in? We believe in one Savior whom God raised from the dead, but he didn't just do that. He gave us this whole body of information, and the highest, the pinnacle of all that information is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it's implied you got to love yourself. Well, I'm created in the image of God. He died for me. I must be of some worth in his eyes. So you keep loving and you keep seeking and you keep doing, living. This is walking by faith, what we're talking about. The constant struggle of trying to figure it out and do it the way you think God wants you to do it. He will say later, and it's down here somewhere in the worksheet, we are always striving, well, it's a couple of lines down. The saint's ambition is to be blank to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. And think about this. I counsel people this, I don't know how many millions of times. I hope I say it enough in lessons and Bible classes and in sermons. If you will make it your life's goal to please God, you never have to worry about what anybody else thinks. And if you're constantly worried about what other people think of you, of your behavior, of your speech, of your dress, you're going to be miserable your entire life. But if you will give your speech and your behavior and your dress over to God and say, Lord, how do you think I ought to dress today? I'm not saying he's going to holler down, hey, put on the blue shirt, Marty. That's not what I mean. I'm just saying if you do everything you do with a mind towards God, what would God have me to do? How would God have me to live? Does God want me to make contact with this person that looks like they might need somebody to talk to them? Should I speak to this person or should I just walk on by because I've got something more important to do? It's not that you're going to get all this stuff right. It's that from the standpoint of God in heaven, you know, he knows, he sees, you're living your life based on what you believe he wants you to do. That's faith. What do you want me to do? And it's such a relief. It's such a relief. If I'm doing what I think God would have me to do, I do not have the burden of worrying about what anybody else thinks of that. That's fantastic. Somebody asks you, oh, what are people going to think if you do this? Well, who cares? That's a great question to be able to ask, to be free to ask. Who cares what anybody else thinks if, in my mind, I'm doing it because I know this is what the Lord would have me to do right now? If you worry about what people think of you spending money for a certain thing, ask God about it. Talk. If your conscience is right spending that money for whatever it is between you and the Lord, do it and don't worry about it. How are you going to spend your weekend? Talk to the Lord about that. If you're going to spend your weekend in a way that you think he's good with, and remember, you're a human being. You're not a machine. You're not like Elijah who can pull up his skirts and run 40 miles and outrun a chariot because the Spirit of the Lord is in him. Man, wouldn't that be cool? Anyway, we're just people, and we're trying to live by faith and not by sight. Bobby?
With all understanding?
Exactly. Can you explain that?
No.
That's the trick question. It surpasses understanding. Billy?
Yeah. If we're confident in the fact that we're trying to do the things that God wants us to do, then we have that peace that comes along with it. We don't have to worry about, what our neighbors say or any of that thing. You don't have to worry about what you're doing because you're guiding your path to where God intends you to go. So that's what gives you that inner peace that not everybody has.
Sounds like an elder, doesn't it?
Sounds like a what?
Sounds like an elder.
Sounds like an elder. Billy?
Probably the last word in the next paragraph. We a three-point judge or seat or whatever. The word, or these, that we did in these, it should be this.
Where were these things? That last bullet point. Okay, we'll have to talk about that next week because we're not to that yet. Another hand. All right.
My guns, but my question is, how do I convince my wife that it's the Spirit? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about
don't,
it.
Don't, yeah. Hard, don't yeah. worry about it.
We're saving wives from don't worry about what anybody thinks, right?
Right, yeah. Except your wife. If you think it's right in the eyes of the Lord.
We'll see in Calvinistic
Now, see that this is something we can joke about, but the reality is sometimes you as a spouse will have to make a decision that in the eyes of God is right, but will not be in agreement with your spouse. There are millions of people who are in situations where they have to make that kind of a decision, and it's not always a fully blown antagonistic situation. Sometimes you get along good with your spouse and you still find yourself needing to make a decision that they may not agree with. But make sure it's the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. Don?
In reference to what Bob said and Paul said, is just as an example, when I don't know, I'm not worried about what everybody else thinks, when I don't know, we're talking about spending, when I don't know, I just say, Lord, this is what I've decided. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm giving to you. And if I'm going to be candid to you, Lord, I want the rest for myself. So if you want to get me, and that's what brings the peace that passes all understanding, I go to him and say, if you want to get me somewhere different than where I'm at, I really need you to get me there. And I know that sounds like a cop-out of my free will, but if my free will is there, I would probably go all out and hide under my bed and say, I better not do nothing wrong. I better not do anything. I've done that. I did that for a year one time, And so I said, this ain't working either, because I ain't getting better, So now I just trust in him to bring me, yes, I have these desires. Here's what I've purposed to give you. And I know even if it's 10%, 15%, 20%, it's not enough. He wants me to give it all up if he desires for me to give it all up. And he hadn't asked me to yet. So I make a decision. Here's what I've purposed. This is what I want for my family, for this, for me. This is what I've decided. If you want to help me grow to somewhere else and do more or do whatever it is, that's just a small example. But there's a lot of examples I can go to. But what Bob said, the peace that passes understanding, is I'm open, completely open with my heart. Even the most trashy parts or possible trashy parts, I'm trusting you to get me.
I don't know if you've ever thought about how grateful we should be that Jesus' prayer in the garden is recorded. And we're told he prayed this prayer three times. So he prays what first? That's not what he prayed first. The first thing he said was, let this cup pass. And he prayed that three times, let this cup pass, let this cup pass. And I'm thinking to myself, he's God. He knows. This is what he had all the prophets to write, that he was going to come and offer himself, and yet there he is in the garden praying to his father with blood coming out, let this cup pass. Why would he even think to pray that? You know. But then he says, not my will, but your will be done. And that's where each of us need to be. That's the perfect, I think, pattern for prayer. Tell God what's in your heart, what's in your mind. That's what Hannah did, poured out her soul, and then let God decide what's right afterwards. Lord, this is what I'm thinking about this. I want to buy that trap or this gun, but what do you think? Help me to understand and see, because I'm just a dumb old boy and I need your help. And there we are. So we'll come back to this next week. Well, there's another reason for that, but yes, he was definitely a human being. So.
Remember Lazarus, he died, and Jesus wept.
Mm-hmm.
And how long was Lazarus dead? 3 days. Jesus wept because he knew that he was going to be dead 3 days.
Well,
like that. Come on out.
And I wondered why he wept, because it doesn't tell us why he wept, and there could be a couple of different reasons for that.
He was weeping because he knew his sisters were grieving.
Appreciate you guys.